Let me pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Now, our topic this morning is just on time. Maybe it should have actually been just in time. You see, our first passage in Exodus 16 reminds us of God speaking into our lives just in time, when there seems no other option. Just to paint the picture, the people of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt as slaves, and then Moses had taken them out of Egypt. They had seen miracles. They had gone through the Red Sea. They were provided with springs of fresh water. But now they were in a place of desperation. They were grumbling because they were dying. There was no food. Their grumbling appears very reasonable, humanly, because there was no solution for their predicament. They were in the desert. They were longing to go back to where they'd come from. At least they knew the food. And everything seemed so much more rosy looking back. They forgot about the slave labor. They just remember those meat pots. Just wonder how often we are like that when we are faced with a situation where there is no humanly possible solution. We may not have been starving literally, although I'm sure some of us may have experienced real hardships. I just remember at the beginning of our marriage, there were weeks when we couldn't really pay for food. We had to decide between rent and food. And that's not normal, but that happened. Maybe you have been struggling with financial obligations and you have no idea how to meet them. Maybe you yourself or someone you care a lot about is suffering an illness from which there seems to be no escape. Or maybe we suffer of having lost a job and not being sure about our future. We may suffer the breakdown of a relationship that seems to be irreconcilable. We may feel that we followed God in a particular decision only to find that we may have to leave behind that what he called us to do, and it doesn't seem to make sense. You see, that community was in a place of suffering. And they say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand. There we sat round pots of meat. We ate all the foods we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And I think in the description, it's probably a bit of an exaggeration. I don't think it was quite as rosy as they made it out to be. But they did realize that unless there was some kind of intervention, they would die. I just wonder if that sometimes happens to us as a church as well, that God takes us to a place where we think he's leading us, and then we don't know how to deal with things when they don't go the way we expected. And we start to grumble and to complain. We become angry with others. In this case, the community became angry with Moses and with Aaron, angry with God in a way. And frustration might turn into depression when the people wish they were dead. And the interesting thing is that God at this point intervenes, that he starts to talk to Moses and to his people. You see, the thing is, God loved his people. And God listened to their grumbling as if it was a prayer. Just wondered if we would come to God in the first place rather than grumble, if we would pray to bring his healing, to bring his restoration, to pour out his life-giving spirit, to mend what is broken, to provide us with food, to give us a new vision, to speak and to reveal his will. And that's what actually happens here, as God provides. And we hear about God providing quails in the evening and manna in the morning. And we see God at work. And so Moses and Aaron proclaim God's word to the people. He says, in the evening you will know that it's the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? We serve a good God. God is good all the time, not just some of the time. And it's quite interesting, by God intervening in the morning and in the evening, the whole day is encompassed by God. God will provide. You see, I don't know what situations we might be in, but if we're struggling, this is a reminder that God actually loves us and that God will provide, that he listens to our plight, that he listens to our prayer. He even listens to our groaning and grumbling. How often does that happen? Just last week, we heard about that. We saw how Peter lost his faith when he faced the waves. As he stepped out of the boat, as he asked Jesus to call him, and he did, he walked and he enjoyed walking, but as he faced those waves, as he faced the storm, he lost his faith and he drowned, and just on time, Jesus stretched out his arm and he caught him. At another time, we hear of the disciples being in a boat with Jesus when he's sleeping in the boat. And the waves overcome the boat. And the disciples go and they wake the Lord and they say, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They know unless something changes, there is no way their little ship is going to survive this swell. And there we see Jesus who says, oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And to be honest, they had reason to be afraid, because humanly speaking, their little boat was not really going to survive that storm. But Jesus was with them in that storm, and that made all the difference. Because when he stood up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And that's when the men realize who Jesus is, that he's God's son. He rebukes the waves and the wind. He's the Lord of creation. And he can change the tide of our lives, no matter where we are. It's so interesting how God reveals himself. And as the people realize that God provides for them, he actually shows himself more to us. We read in verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israel community, they looked towards the desert. That's away from Egypt. They looked into the place that was desolate. And they should have really been full of fear going further. But what do they see? They see the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And it's to say, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. So we hear, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. And so the people experience God's provision. We saw God do the impossible, creating food out of nothing. That bread that sustains, that nurtures, that gives new life. That was not ordinary bread. Today we're going to celebrate communion. And in that, remember that Jesus gave himself for us. He is the bread of life. And if we have him in our lives, we will be satisfied. Nothing else can do that. No human food, no satisfaction, no success, no money, no relationship but Jesus. And as we remember that he gave himself to us, that God gave himself to us that we might live, that we might have life, and that he provides for us. And we know that God will provide for us, that he will give us his shalom, his peace, his presence. And where he speaks his word, the storm will be stilled. Now, in our second passage from Matthew 20, which is the parable of the vineyard workers, we are confronted with a landowner who owns a vineyard. We're confronted with the laborers, the workers, and the wage they're working for. And it's quite obvious that Jesus talks of God as the landowner who works a vineyard, which is the kingdom of God. And the fruit, the vine, is the fruit that results. And the workers are to reap that fruit. The interesting thing is that there's some that start early in the morning and they work for an agreed wage. Maybe you could say they refer to the people of Israel. Or maybe they refer to those who came to faith first. There are those who come to faith later, those who are called into ministry later, those who come to know Jesus later. In fact, some only start working in the last hour. When will you join the workforce, you might ask. It is sometimes too late, I think. But those who came an hour before the work stopped were still on time. And the important thing is that they did actually go when they were called by the landowner. They heard his call. And when God calls us, we're called to follow. What Jesus says, it doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 20 or 50 or 70. When God calls you, follow his voice. Work in his vineyard. It doesn't matter if you work slow or work fast. Work as well as you can. It's not about rewarding effort. It's not like the landowner gives prizes for especially vigilant and amazing people who cut the grapes. I remember working in a vineyard actually when I was a teenager. It's a not very nice way of earning money because you go out early in the morning, I think, was it 6 o'clock or earlier, on a tractor. It's very muddy. It might have been raining. It might be raining while you're doing the work. It's cold. You touch these grapes and they're very sticky. If you have them at home, you can wash your hands, but when you're in the field, you can't wash your hands. And you keep on clipping these grapes and putting them in the basket behind you, and it gets heavier and heavier, and then you walk and put them into a cart. And that's what you do all day. And at the end of the day, you can feel every finger and every bone. I couldn't do it today. But it was hard labor. But it was rewarding in a way because you could see what you were doing and it shows. It's work where you see what you're doing. A lot of the work we're doing, you don't see it, but if you do something physical like that, you can actually see how much you've achieved. But even I didn't get a prize for working faster than the others. There was a standard wage for working. But to be honest, what Jesus is saying, it's not really about that. It's not really about that reward. Because everyone receives the same reward. It's not about one receiving more than the other. The wage is a gift that they receive. Paul talks about a wage too. He says, the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can read that in Romans 6:24. That's the gift that we receive. And that's the gift of those workers in the vineyard. The gift of life in Jesus. The gift of new life. And to be honest, I think if you listened really carefully, we would have realized that what Jesus actually talks about is, come on, what are you working for? Are you just working as laborers? You see, one thing that came to me is that God doesn't see us as laborers. He doesn't see us as slaves. In the story of the prodigal son, we see the son going out wasting his father's money in Luke 15. But then he comes home having lost everything. And he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want to be your slave." But what does the father say? "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And so they begin to celebrate. And the older son, the guy who'd been slaving all his life, to be honest, I wonder what his relationship to his dad was, because he responds like someone who's hired for money, because he says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders." What sort of picture do we have of our God? Is he our slave master, or is he our father? Does he love us, or is he someone taskmaster that just tells us what to do, and if we're lucky, we might just scrape through and come to heaven if we've earned our brownie points? See, that older son said, "You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But that son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf." What sort of reward is that? But it's not about reward, it's about love. We are loved as children. Each one of us is loved as a child, not as a hireling. You see, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And he gives himself to all of us in the same way, fully in Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's gift for us. Now, just last week, Sophia, that's my 10-year-old daughter, was in bed praying to say good night, and she spontaneously started her night prayer with the words, "Dear Daddy." And then she stopped. She said, "I've never said this before." And she smiled. And she said, "God is my daddy, isn't he?" And I said, "Yes." And we started talking about that. And then she said to me, "Daddy, what do I need to do for God for me to stay his daughter? What do I need to do for him to love me?" And I said, "Sophia, just think about it. Who am I to you?" And she says, "You're my daddy." And I said, "Yes." I says, "Now tell me, what do you have to do to be my daughter?" And she says, "I am your daughter." And I said, "Yes, you are my daughter. And there's nothing you can do that will stop that. Nothing that you can do that will undo that. So if you've accepted Jesus in your life, then God is your father, and you will always be his daughter. And there's nothing you can do or anyone else that can erase that, because he's given himself in Jesus for you. And of course you want to please him. Of course you want to know more about him. But that's because you have a relationship with him, because he's your daddy, because he cares about you, and because he's got good plans for you. You see, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what relationship do we have with God? Is he the sort of person in the sky that tells us what to do and we're scared of doing the wrong thing? Or is he our loving father who speaks to us kindly by his spirit, who says, "You're my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased," who gives us his Holy Spirit that we might know his will, who restores us when we go wrong? You see, how can that be? Well, we all can have that relationship with him. I just want to remind us of those words from John 1, John 1:12, where it talks about Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. It says, all who received him, all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, and that's who we are. Those who believe in Jesus. Those who accept him into our lives. And as we're gathered here this morning, we're gathered here as those who believe in him, who've accepted him into our lives, who said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Those who've come to be baptized in him, and those who've got the promise of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live in him, who empowers us to see him at work in our lives. And it's in him that we can call God our Father. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for each one of us here today. I thank you that you know our situation. You know our joys and you do know our sorrows. You know our needs. And Lord, I pray that where we feel we've hit the wall, there's the end of the road, there's no hope, we don't know how we might manage, we come to you as our Father and we ask you, Lord, that you would speak into those situations. Lord, I pray that we would know your provision, we would know your healing, we would know your strength, we would know your life. And Lord, where we do not know you as our Father, I just pray for each one here today, Lord, that we would be able to accept Jesus. Jesus as our Lord. Jesus as the one who gave himself for us. Lord, I pray that we would walk away different people than we came. And we would walk confidently in you. That you know, that we know who we are in you. That we are your children. And that you've got good plans for our lives, Lord. And just pray that we would know that. And we would actually wake up in the morning seeing your provision like the people of Israel saw that provision in the form of manna. As we go to bed, we would be looking back at the day and we would see how you provided for us as you provided that quail. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who made this world, this whole universe. And there's nothing that is impossible for you. And so I just pray that you would really speak into our lives that word of peace, like you spoke in that storm when you said, be silent, be still. And the waves had to go and your peace came. And I just pray for that peace in each one of our lives, Lord. That knowledge of you, that knowledge that you are Lord and that we can fully trust you. And there's nothing that's impossible for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.